About a month ago, I stood here on Sunday morning and preached a message entitled The Future of Motherhood. I looked into what Scripture says is prophetically revealed about the last times and suggested ways that motherhood could counter the disintegration of our society. I guess it's appropriate then that this morning I preach a message entitled The Future of Fatherhood. I really had a stroke of creative genius in coming up with that one. But what I would like to do is basically do the same thing, but from a little bit different perspective. Fathers are called to be the leaders in the home. So what I would like to do for just a moment is look at what Scripture says is the future of this world as to in relationship to leadership, and then draw on some biblical principles of looking at how to keep that from happening within the home. The Bible says that one day there is going to be a future leader, a world leader. He is generally called the Antichrist. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, as we move in our study in the book of Revelation to chapter 13, I will be addressing the issue of who is the Antichrist. And I'll just give you a little hint, popular to contrary opinion, it is not Roy Varner. Just had a pick on him because he was picking on me earlier. So anyway, if you're looking for a person's name, you will be sadly disappointed by next week's message because that name is impossible to state. It's not going to be revealed until after the rapture of the church. But let me share three qualities of the Antichrist. Number one, he is going to be an absolute dictator. Now, as soon as you hear that word, you probably cringe a little bit. But may I remind you that even the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture has the name which oftentimes is associated with a dictator, despotes, or a despot, as translated in the King James as Lord, associated with him. Jesus will be a dictator in the millennial kingdom. Now, the difference being he will be a benevolent and righteous dictator. But the Antichrist will be a dictator. Absolute authority. Secondly, he will be a glory hound. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes that in the middle of the tribulation period, he will stand in the temple in Jerusalem proclaiming himself to be God, and demanding that the world worship him as God. He will seek the glory that only God himself is due, and he will not be worthy of it, but he will look for that. And then thirdly, he will be unconcerned with people's needs or unwilling to meet them. He really doesn't care about anybody but himself or his program. And consequently, when it comes to the needs of the world, they are subservient to him. He is above them. And if it doesn't benefit him, he's not willing to lift a finger to solve the world's problems. Three qualities. May I suggest to you that these three qualities can only come to a point of world dominion if those qualities are accepted in the home. Why would the world allow such a person with these character qualities to assume the leadership of the world if that's already not accepted in the home? And I see these things happening in many homes, unfortunately, today. Leaders, fathers who are dictatorial, looking for the prestige of position, but really unconcerned with the responsibilities of meeting families' needs. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to to look at some qualities of a biblical leader. In that the home is a microcosm of the church. Qualities of church leaders, therefore, should be found in the home. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the qualifications of an elder is that he's able to rule his house effectively. For if he cannot rule in the home, how can he be expected to rule the church, which is basically the home magnified? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is addressing the elders of the church, and he writes these words. Verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder," literally the Greek text says a co-elder, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I'd like to suggest to you that in these four verses, there are at least five characteristics of a biblical leader, and either a consequence of being one, or a sixth characteristic, depending on how you work it. Let's look at them, if you will. The first is found here in this first verse, where Peter says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Characteristic number one of a biblical leader, and consequently should be of a father in the home, is one who is willing to suffer for the needs of those who follow him. Jesus was a leader of the leaders. Peter says, "I'm an elder, I'm writing to co-elders, and I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who was my leader." Paul said it this way to the Corinthians. He said, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." He's leading me, you follow me. That's a leader. And a leader here is a person who is willing to suffer. You know, it would have been quite easy for God in heaven to look down on the plight of man and say, "Oh, they blew it. Oh, who cares? Let's just forget it. Let's just pretend it didn't happen. Let's not put ourselves out by doing anything. Let's just let it go." Well, if that was the case, one of two things would have to take place. First of all, God could never have said in the beginning, "If you disobey, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die," and not follow through, or it would make God a liar. And consequently, in that he said that, it offers some reason to be obedient. And God then couldn't go back on his word. In that God had pronounced a consequence of disobedience, it was necessary for God to enact a punishment. But the heart of God was, okay, here's man, he's falling into sin. I have to do something about it to fulfill what I said I was going to do, but I don't want man to suffer. And therefore, God took upon himself in sending his son to die on Calvary's cross, to die for our sins. Understand that the Father in heaven suffered, not physically, but emotionally when he saw his son hanging there with her. In fact, he suffered so much that he had to turn away. Obviously, the Lord Jesus physically suffered on the cross, paying for our sins, because nobody else could do that. A biblical leader is one who is willing to suffer for the needs of the ones who follow him. One of the advantages and also the disadvantages of the day and age in which we live is the benefits of technology. just happened to be giving some consideration to that the other day, and I was just heating up some food for supper. We had some leftovers, and man, I just went to the microwave, popped them in the microwave, and you know, just set the dial, pushed the button. When it went ding, I took it out, and it was ready to eat. Man, that's great. That's wonderful. Didn't have to work at all. Don't you like that? The only thing better, at least from my wife's perspective, is eating out. You got it. Then we didn't even have to do the dishes. But we've gotten to the place where even doing the dishes, well, we've got an automatic dishwasher that'll do the dishes for us. We don't have to take the clothes down to the stream and beat them on the rocks anymore. We throw them in the washing machine. And all the things that man had to do in days gone by before the technology in which we live, man, it required a lot of work. Consequently, it took some suffering. I appreciate the convenience, but the sad thing is it has also made us lazy. Let's face it. When it comes to throwing something quickly in the microwave or going out and collecting wood and striking stones or twigs together to get a spark to light the wood to make a fire and heat things, which way are you going to choose? It's too much work to do otherwise. But there are just some things that require a lot of suffering. There are no shortcuts to them. I've joked a number of times, I've said it a number of times here, that it is a standing joke amongst pastors that ministry would be easy if it wasn't for the people. There's a jest about that, but there also is a little bit of seriousness about it. Ministry involves suffering. You are going to be disappointed by reactions of those that you hope to lead when they don't follow. And Father, sometimes children don't follow. Well, you just don't say, well, it's okay, we won't care. There's a certain amount of suffering involved there. Secondly, a biblical leader is one who is willing to wait for that which God has promised rather than to seek that which immediately satisfies. Look at the end of this verse. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory. And notice the next four words, that shall be revealed. Notice what it doesn't say. Which might be revealed. Doesn't say that. The word shall is there. If you want a little grammar, it's in the indicative mood. It's not in the subjective mood, which means that it's a statement of fact. It's a promise of God. There is going to be glory to be revealed. It's a definite. It's not an uncertainty. But notice the tense. That shall be, future tense, not today, not is being, has been, but will be revealed. In other words, Peter is saying, I am willing to be content to do what is necessary in my leadership responsibilities for something that is yet future. Technology has conditioned us to want it now. We are living in the J.G. Wentworth day and age. It's my money and I want it now. I have a thing on my computer that pops up occasionally. When I seek to go on the internet, this little pop-up comes up at the bottom. You can increase your browser speed by disabling certain add-ons. And there's a list of I guess they're programs that are running along with the browser program, usually Internet Explorer or something else. Anyway, it'll list these things, and if you turn these things off, it'll make your your browser run more quickly, and it tells you how much faster the speed will be. And I looked at, there were three things on mine, and I looked at the first one, and if I turn that off, it'll run 0.2 seconds faster. And I said to myself, wow, that's great. And here's why. Oh my goodness, is this slowing me down? 0.6 seconds. And you know what? There are a lot of people that are saying, man, I've got to get rid of these things. It's slowing my computer down by a whole second. 2 Wednesdays ago, we were trying to recall a verse of Scripture. Somewhere in the Old Testament, there's a passage that talked about a drought of hearing the Word of God. And a couple of us were trying, oh, I think it's in Isaiah, and someone said something else, and I said, no, I think it's in Hosea. And none of us could come up with a definitive answer. Had I been at home with my computer, I could have typed that thing in, and just like that, I would have had an answer where that verse of Scripture was found. Instead, I went to my office and pulled out my 197-pound Strong's Concordance. I haven't used the book in a long time because I got a computer that does this really, really fast. And I had to look up, well, let's see, drought. That's a good word. I'll look up drought. Well, I have to thumb through the pages and think, okay, D comes before E after C, and figure out alphabetically where D, R, O, U. And after that, I see the listing for drought, and I have to go down looking for all these things. I'll bet you it took me at least 30 seconds to do that. And I said to myself, what a waste of time. Then I found out I was wrong to start with. It's in Amos, so. But we get so frustrated when things don't happen immediately. This is disappointing to me, or about me. So I want to spread my disappointment to the rest of you fathers so I can feel a little bit better. How many times have you said to your children, when are you going to grow up? If my dad was alive today, he'd still be saying it to me. We get frustrated because we don't have the response, at least immediately, that we're looking for. And maybe there is a need to say, look, you should be farther along. The writer of Hebrews said that to his audience when in Hebrews 6. He said, by this time, you should be chewing on the meat of the word, but he said, I've got to feed you with milk because you're not exercised enough to handle it. We get a little impatient. A biblical leader will be patient and wait for the glory which shall be revealed. Thirdly, a biblical leader is one who is willing to nourish those who follow him. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. In order to feed someone, you first of all need to possess something with which to feed them. We oftentimes suffer with the old Mother Hubbard syndrome. We go to the cupboards of our biblical understanding and we find them to be empty. In order to give out, you first of all must take in. When I was working on my master's degree, the one class that I was taking before the week of classes started, each student was asked why they're pursuing higher education. When they came to me, I said, my philosophy is this. I am called to be a pastor teacher. In order to be a teacher, I believe it is first necessary to be a good student. If I am not taking in the word, I have nothing to give out. There's a responsibility here of feeding the flock. If I am not ingesting the word of God, I cannot give it out to you. Now, I can prepare, and fathers can prepare. Ladies, you'll love this. Fathers can prepare a wonderful meal for their family. And all the women said, oh, come on, ladies, let her rip. Well, that could be. Maybe they've sampled your cooking already. Just because the meal is prepared doesn't mean the person's going to eat. But we'll get into that. But if you don't prepare it, I guarantee you they're not going to eat. A biblical leader will take the time and the energy to feed the flock that they've been given, to cause them to grow, to be nourished, to be able to meet the needs of the day and age in which they live, and to stand before God complete and whole. Fourthly, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. A biblical leader is one who keeps vigilance over those who follow. He knows what's happening in their world. That does not mean they necessarily have to be underfoot every moment of every day, but a leader knows what's happening. I see a lot in parenting today where if you were to go and ask the parent, where are your children? Well, I don't know. They're outside playing somewhere. Well, where? I don't know. Well, who are they with? I don't know. What are they doing? I don't know. And we wonder why the crime rate is the way it is. A biblical leader takes oversight. Now, notice a couple of conditions that are here. Not by constraint, but willingly. I got to do this. Where are they now? And so forth. And there's a grumbling about. The motivation behind it is, I have the opportunity of keeping my child from doing that which is wrong and getting into trouble. And on a positive note, training that to do what is right. That's the next thing here. Not for filthy lucre, not for what I'm getting out of it, but of a ready mind that what I can put into that person's life. Need to know what's going on. Paying attention. Fifth one. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. One who is willing to do what they want others to do. I was at the barber this week. Got that conservative look back again. And the barber was telling me of a man who made sure his children got to Sunday school. So I was telling him about Vacation Bible School. And he said, this man knew that it was necessary for his kids to be there. He didn't go himself, but he knew his kids needed to get there. And I thought to myself, you know what that's called? Hypocrisy. I want you to do something that I am unwilling to do myself. And I said to him, when the child becomes old enough that he doesn't have to obey, what do you think he's going to do then? Follow after Dad. I'll make my children go, but I'm going to stop going. Get ready, Mike. You'll like this one. Sunday school superintendent. When do we stop needing to learn the Word of God? If Sunday school is good for the kids, the little kids, isn't it good for the rest of us? Be examples. Do what you want your children to do. Now the last one, and this, I'll make it as a consequence or a result, but actually you can turn it into a sixth characteristic. And I am going to purposely misread it, so pay attention. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall have a bunch of followers that are perfect. doesn't say that, does it? I wish there was a promise of cause and effect that if you do the right things, you get the right results. The problem is, in parenting, you can do the right things and you may not get the right results, because the one that you're parenting has a will of their own that they can exercise either in obedience or disobedience. And one of the problems of the world in which we live in today is that we've become very pragmatic. We judge everything by its outcome. If it yields the right outcome, then the methodology must be correct. If it doesn't yield the right outcome, then we must have done something wrong. And parents do a good job of parenting, and the child doesn't turn out exactly the way the child should turn out, and the parent says, well, we must have made a mistake. No. Your child must not have learned. And consequently, we start looking for ways that will yield the result we want, whether the methodology is right or not. Unfortunately, that's infected the church today. If we have the right methodology, the church is going to have what? Numbers. Not necessarily. If we have the right methodology, we might scare a lot of people off. But we'll be faithful to God. On the other hand, we can have lots of numbers, like the church at Laodicea, which in my Sunday school class, those of you who are not coming should be here next week to talk about. Anyway, throw that one in there too. It's pretty large in number. God says, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. God says, if you do what you're supposed to be doing, regardless of the outcome, there is a crown of glory awaiting for you. Glory that fadeth not away. Not a flash in the pan type of glory. You see, God is judging your obedience to Him, not the consequences, not the results of it. We get hung up on the results, and consequently we throw away the methodology. Biblical leader is one who is not pragmatic, but simply obedient. And in that obedience, there is a crown of glory. You know what? That goes against everything the world is saying is right today. And consequently, in time to come, there's going to be a man who will embody all these things that are contrary to what I just read here in 1 Peter 5. And the world is going to say, that's our man. No, it's not. Gentlemen, dare to be a biblical leader. Let's pray. Father, the idea of biblical fatherhood or leadership seems to be running contrary to what this world is teaching today. Lord, may Peter's words here be found to be true, for they already are true, but may they be found to be true in the lives of each and every dad that is here this morning. And Lord, leadership is not confined to simply fathers. For everyone has an opportunity, probably somewhere in life, to be in a leadership position. Whether it be at the home or school or work or society, may these principles be found working and in play and enforced and producing that which is pleasing to you. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.